are, if you're with us this morning, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and I want to talk about something that we talk about an awful lot around here, but I want to talk about some specific things about the grace of God this morning. And I just want to use Romans chapter 6 as a starting place to do that. In Romans 6 verse 12, the Bible says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Now notice verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." That verse within itself ought to make us want to shout. You think about that. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And when we talk about grace, obviously the word in a very simple form means God's unmerited favor. Paul is talking about the fact that when he says we're under grace, we're not under the law, obviously there's a contrast there between the two programs. The law was given by Moses. The Bible says grace and truth by Jesus Christ. And today, we're under grace. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, turn there with me if you will, he talks about this ministration. And we're going to look at that in a moment. The fact that we are living today in what is called in your Bible the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 says, "But if the ministration of death," that's the law, "written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation," again the law, "be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." Folks, we're living in a time today when salvation is by grace, through faith, apart from the works of the law. And the Bible calls the time period in which we're living the dispensation of the grace of God. Go to me if you will to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, anybody that is familiar with a Scofield Bible probably has had some exposure to the teaching of what we call dispensationalism. Scofield and many others, Bible commentators, say that there are probably seven dispensations. And different men list different periods of time as being different dispensations. I can tell you truthfully that I've never really settled on exactly what those seven dispensations are. But I do know for sure about one. I know that Paul said that we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. Notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." There are several things that are absolutely indisputable in the passage. Number one, Paul said, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles," he says, "if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," then regardless of what people might want to define a dispensation as, some people say, well, it's not a period of time, it's just an administration. Whatever you define it as, it is clear in the Bible that there is a dispensation of the grace of God. Paul said we're not under the law, but we're under grace. That is the dominion of grace, the message of grace, the administration that is more glorious than that of the law. We're living in a period, I believe, called the dispensation of the grace of God. And that's a glorious truth. Because in that dispensation, Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, I've never fully understood. I do to some extent understand why people want to believe in a works-oriented salvation, because it elevates and exalts the pride of man. But listen, folks, what a glorious, wonderful truth it is to be able to tell people that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, and today He's not imputing your trespasses to you. All your trespasses are forgiven. Colossians 2:13, He's forgiven you all trespasses. You know what that is? That's God's grace. That's God's mercy. Why, in Ephesians chapter 2, a verse we read earlier today in Sunday school, Paul says there in Ephesians 2:1, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His what? His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now this morning we went on and talked about verse 10. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. But I want you to understand today, what we're talking about now is the grace of God and salvation by grace and being in the midst and living in the dispensation of the grace of God. You know, it's an amazing thing, folks. I was having lunch with somebody this past week, a man that had heard some of our CDs or DVDs, TV programs. And he said, you know, preacher, he said, I've been in church all my life, and I never knew there was anything such thing as a dispensation until I just heard it recently. Well, I didn't either. I mean, I grew up in church, went every Sunday. I never knew that there was a distinction between the way God dealt with the nation Israel versus how He dealt with the church. I was of that school that, you know, it's just all written to us and it's all ours and we'll just claim this over here. The problem was, is I was claiming some verses that never came to pass. I read over there in the book of Matthew where the Bible said that whatsoever you shall desire, ask in His name, you shall have it. I did. And He didn't. You know, the name it and claim it stuff. And so, when I moved to Chattanooga and I began to read and study the Bible, I came to an understanding that there were some changes. There were some differences. And that the differences are primarily because we're living in a time period that is the dispensation of the grace of God. We're not under the law. And while we're to read and understand all of that, we're also to make the distinction of this wonderful age in which we live. The dispensation of grace. Not only is there the dispensation of grace, but there's the gospel of grace. Go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, notice, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Look in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul makes it very clear how this came about. The apostle Paul is persecuting the church. He's persecuting the believers. He's standing there when Stephen is stoned to death. And on the road to Damascus, as he goes up to get papers to have other people persecuted and put to death, the Lord appears unto him. And as the Lord appears unto him, the first thing Paul says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord appeared unto him. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he appeared unto Cephas and then unto the 12. And he said, last of all, he appeared unto me as one born out of due season. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 was given a revelation. He says in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is not elevating himself in this. He is simply stating that when he received the revelation from Jesus Christ, he said that he was given the dispensation of the grace of God to usward, Ephesians chapter 3. He said that he was given a ministry in Acts chapter 20, and that ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And in Galatians chapter 2, he said, I certify you, brethren, that that gospel was not of man. And when you get over to Galatians chapter 2, there's a very interesting verse over there. Verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, notice, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now there's a common idea today among many dear brethren, that the Apostle Paul simply took up preaching what Peter and James and John were preaching and carried on that same message. Well, I would ask you, when you read the Scriptures, particularly Romans through Philemon, do the Scriptures actually bear that out? For example, if Paul went up by revelation, and by the way, you can read the account that he's talking about here in Acts 15, and Peter and James and John are there in the 12. He said, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach. If he was preaching the same gospel that they were preaching, would it make any sense that he would have to communicate unto them that gospel he was preaching? No, it doesn't. You see, in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says Jesus Christ went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 10, when he sent out 12, he told those 12 to go out and preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 24, Jesus Christ said, just shortly before his death, he said, this gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. That's why Paul distinguishes between the ministry given unto him. He says, I was given the dispensation of God, the grace of God to youward. He said, I want to finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And listen, folks, that is the gospel that we're to proclaim today. You see, the good news of the kingdom was that Jesus Christ, the King, had come. But they rejected him. And so in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, they are reiterating that little flock that's mentioned in the book of Luke is reiterating that same gospel that Jesus Christ, the one that you've crucified, was the Messiah. And when he preached that, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart and said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts 3:19, he said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. But in Acts chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul is saved, the first recorded message in Acts chapter 13, he says, let it be known that by this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's read the verse to be sure we get it. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 38. Paul is in the synagogue, as his custom was. When he went into a city, he went first into the synagogue. Generally, the ministry didn't last very long there. They tossed him out because he was declaring unto them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that they had rejected. They didn't want to hear that. But when they did, he conveyed unto them the gospel. And that gospel was that Christ died for your sins, according to Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to Scriptures. When He preached His first recorded message in Acts 13:38, He said, as He concludes, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses." And you know, as you go through the book of Acts, you find that one of the real sticking points with the Jews, as far as Paul's ministry was concerned, was the fact that he said that he was going to the Gentiles. Why was that a problem? Well, in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus Christ sent out the 12, He said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." All the way over in Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes to the household of Cornelius, he says it's an unlawful thing for me to go to a man of another nation. Why? Because Jesus Christ had explicitly taught them that the children must first be fed. He said you're to go to Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. There was an order in preaching that gospel of the kingdom whereby the nation Israel would be saved, they would become a kingdom of priests, there would be 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and the nation would go out and evangelize the world and bring people in, and that is the gospel of the kingdom. And that's exactly what they were involved in. When the apostle Paul is saved, and he's given a revelation, he's to preach. Well, go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. This will explain it best. Paul before King Agrippa. He's given an account of his salvation. We'll just cut in here in verse 15. He said, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Notice, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. And that's the revelation that Paul operated under, and that's the revelation he was talking about when he said, "The gospel I preached is not after man, for I neither received it of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." And he said, "When I went up there to Jerusalem, I went up there and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." That gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, all men." Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he said that gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and he was raised again the third day. And in Romans chapter 4, he said he was raised again for our justification. We're under grace. There is the dispensation of grace. There is the gospel of grace. And Paul makes it clear that he is the apostle of grace. As a matter of fact, I did something interesting this morning. Well, it was actually last night after the ball game and into the morning. But anyway, I just did a search on the computer in my Bible program. And if I was seeing correctly, I believe it's 170 times in the Bible that the word grace is used. 170 times. Now, you understand, folks, we talk about Paul and grace. We understand that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's grace has always been involved. There's never been a time when men were saved apart from God's grace. But there's a difference in finding grace and building an ark to the saving of your household and just sitting back and trusting in what someone else did. Well, we talk about grace. We talk about the fact that Jesus Christ paid it all. He became our substitute, our sacrifice. 170 times that word grace is used, and I believe it was 116 of them were by the Apostle Paul out of 170 times in the Bible. Paul just wrote 13 little books. But you get the idea when you look at that and you see how that word grace is used, that that was the centerpiece, that was the theme of all that the Apostle Paul wrote. And it starts right out in the book of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's according to the riches of His grace. Turn with me, if you'll, to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We have the dispensation of the grace of God. We have the gospel of the grace of God. And that gospel is the good news that all men... You see, the issue today is not what you've been doing in the past. The issue as far as salvation is concerned is not what you're involved in today or what you're going to be doing tomorrow. The issue in salvation is, what is it you're trusting in? What is your faith in today? Is it in the fact that there was a man that hung on a tree 2,000 years ago, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all? Or is your faith in the fact that one day you joined the church and got baptized, repeated the sinner's prayer, confessed your sins, or whatever else it might be that people try to add to the gospel, what is your faith in? Well, our faith is to be in the fact that Jesus Christ went to that cross and became our substitute, our sacrifice. That is the gospel of the grace of God. And it's not the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom will yet be preached again in the future. But today, we're living in the dispensation of the grace, and we preach the gospel of grace. And the Apostle Paul is the apostle of grace. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 6, Paul says there, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, and it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work." You see, folks, you can't mix the two. If you have to do anything in order to be saved, apart from trusting in Jesus Christ, that's a work. And if it's of grace, it is no more of works. Notice what Paul said over in Romans chapter 11. In verse 11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminish of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch, notice, as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Look over in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, amazing statement made here about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 15, verse 7, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Now notice, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That's Jews, folks. "For the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." When you take your Bible and you look at it from cover to cover, all but 13 books in this Bible deal basically with the prophetic program of God saving a nation to reverse basically what happened with Adam there in the garden. God's desire was to come and dwell among man. And that's exactly what He's going to do in the very end time in the new heaven and new earth. In Genesis 12, He calls out a nation. And the rest of the Old Testament deals with the nation Israel. You get over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Jesus Christ said He came into His own. His own received Him not. They rejected Him. But the emphasis there is on the nation Israel. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 15, a woman, Gentile woman, came to Him and He said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." So the emphasis is on Israel and how they're going to go out and bring salvation to the world. Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, Peter, over and over again, in addressing his audience, says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision doing what? Confirming the promises made unto the fathers. What were the promises? Jesus Christ is going to sit upon the throne of David. There are going to be 12 tribes of Israel. There's going to be 12 men sitting on those 12 thrones, judging those 12 tribes. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron over the earth. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. Skip down to verse 16. Paul talking about his ministry, Romans 15, 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So what is all the significance of this? The significance is, folks, that the Bible clearly states in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The reason today that there is so much confusion about salvation, about the Christian walk, is because so many times people are trying to operate on the basis of information that was written to the nation Israel under the law. And yet Paul says, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Therefore, if the nation Israel was operating under the law and operating on the basis of the information given to them while under the law, we ought to operate on the basis of the information given to us under grace. Well, where do you find that? Well, Paul just told us twice there in Romans that he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. But he said, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. You know what he said to Timothy when he wrote to Timothy? He said, Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The only way that we can really get a grasp of all that God has done through the ages is by understanding what he's doing today. And what he's doing today is he's operating on the basis of his grace. And today salvation is by grace, through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. And it's by grace we are saved, not by our works. I hope you'll consider these things as you study your Bible, as you read, and as you study your Bible. Remember that it's important that the only way that you can really understand your Bible is by rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, if you would, go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I love doing that because I know in the minds of you people, you're thinking, why don't he just let us out right now? And if you got to go, just go. But we're just going to take a few more minutes. I want to just conclude this morning with some facts about the grace of God and salvation by grace. And I'm just going to just touch on these things briefly, and maybe you'll beat the other folks to the restaurants. I'm not sure. But anyway, salvation by grace. What distinguishes that? Well, we need to understand salvation is not what God does. I'm sorry. Salvation is not what man does for God, but what God does for man. So many people have that reversed. In order to be saved, you need to do this, you need to do that. Well, that's not salvation. Salvation is what God has already done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation is God's gift to us, not our reward for serving Him. He said it's the gift of God. Now, He instructs us to serve Him. We should serve Him. We should be motivated to do so. But you see, salvation is all about what God did. It's not about what we do or what we have done in the flesh. I want to give you about four or five facts about grace as we close out this morning. Number one, grace cannot be withheld because of demerit or unworthiness. In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness in upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. You see, the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and God did what? He counted it to him for righteousness. That's what grace is all about. It has to do with imputation, imputing, counting. You know, those are accounting terms. In other words, God, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? The one that knew no sin was made sin for us. That what? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what he's talking about right here. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The next thing I want you to notice is that grace cannot be exercised if any degree of man's goodness is required. As soon as you require man to do anything that revolves around his goodness, God can no longer exercise his grace. Grace cannot be reduced because of man's sinfulness. If it was, it wouldn't be grace. Grace can never incur a debt. I love that thing. I love that precept. Because, you know, so many times when we do things, we expect something in return, don't we? Grace does not incur a debt. There's nothing you can do to pay for your salvation. The Bible says that Jesus Christ became poor, that we through him might be made rich. He's paid the debt. He's done it all. And as the song so well says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And then the last thing I want you to notice is grace is never bestowed on the deserving individual. You know why? Because there aren't any. There aren't any. Nobody deserves God's grace. We're sinners, saved by grace. Wherefore is by one man sin of the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There are none righteous, no, not one. And yet, so many times, people have the attitude that the body of Christ and God just couldn't hardly get along without them. No, listen, folks. We talk about the ground being level at the foot of the cross. And all that means is that there's no big I's or little U's. When God sent his Son to die at Calvary, there was nobody excluded. And Paul said he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And it's due time that we, as members of the church, the body of Christ, testify of all that Jesus Christ did. It's not about building up self. It's not about making a name for ourselves. It's about proclaiming the glorious truth of the gospel of our dear Savior Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary, hung there and bled and died and suffered and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he did it all for sinners like you and I, that in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It may not be this way at all, but I've always thought that there's a possibility that someday there in the ages to come, there'd be an Old Testament saint. And that saint would say, Lord, what is this thing that of grace? And God would be able to look over there at Steve Atwood and say, that's grace right there. That undeserving, sinful, rotten, low-down scoundrel is here not because of anything he did or anything he was, but in spite of all that, he's here because of my grace. That's what grace is all about. The illustration Brother Moore used to use so often, I still love, is that man in the boat. And there's a man in the lake that's drowning. And the man in the boat, he rows over there, and the man is splashing around in the water, and he's hollering, "Save me, save me, I'm drowning." And the man in the boat says, "Okay, I'll save you, but first of all, you've got to relax. And you've got to let me do all the work. And when you relax and let me do all the work, I'll pull you in the boat and I'll save you." And the man said, "Okay, save me." And so the man reaches down, and as soon as he does, the fellow jumps up and starts trying to grab around his neck and hold on to him. And he says, "Save me." He said, "I told you, the only way I'll save you is if you'll quit working and you'll just relax and let me save you." He says, "But if I relax, I'm going to drown." And he said, "But if you don't relax, you're going to drown too." And so finally the guy realizes that there's nothing he can do. He's out of energy, he's out of strength, he's out of breath. And he says, "You just save me." And he lifts that man into the boat, and that man is saved. Because he came to a point when he was willing to relinquish all of his abilities and all of his power and his might and his work and trust in the one that could save him. And he says, "Why is it that you wouldn't just let me help you?" And the master of the boat said, "If I let you help me, you'd have spent eternity telling people how you did it." Isn't that the truth, folks? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's grace, the grace of God. Thank God we're not under the law, but we're under grace. Would you stand with me for prayer?